welcome to week two of our series. We're going to be starting on chapter one of Malachim, the book of Kings, as we look at, as we call it, King Solomon's Ark. Just letting a couple of people in from the waiting room so that I then get to mute everybody again. And then Ruth wonders why I don't just mute everybody from the start.
Can I just ask one question? Sorry. Do we have any more handouts?
So I sent the handouts.
And
your own
email. Sorry.
If you can't find it in the email, let me know, please.
Okay.
But it did go out. It was a short time after the email that you sent me yesterday, actually.
Okay.
This session is dedicated by Elena Mayer in memory of Yitzchak Elazar ben Mordechai Zichrono Levracha, her father. The yard site is the 5th of Cheshvan, which I'm going to do my math now, right? Rosh Chodesh was Wednesday, Thursday. So Thursday, Friday, Shabbat, Sunday. So the yard site was yesterday. Okay. Neshama should have an aliyah. We're looking at the first chapter, and I want to start from the top of the source sheet where I gave you an outline of what happens in this chapter. As a general rule, I'm going to recommend that people read the chapter in advance that we're dealing with. We're going to be on this chapter today, next week, and possibly even the week after. There's just so much that's going on here. But a brief outline of the chapter. It begins by telling us that David HaMelech, King David, is irreversibly cold. They can't warm him. And they bring a young woman, Avishag HaShunamit, to warm him. And we're going to have to talk about that. We're not getting that to that today. We believe it or not, we have things to see before that. Then it moves on to tell us that Adoniyahu, one of King David's sons, has royal ambitions. He says, I'm going to be king. And he makes a feast while his father is deathly ill. He makes a feast by a stream, and he invites certain people to the feast. He invites a man by the name of Yoav. Yoav was a general who worked for King David but fell out of favor for his habit of assassinating people. It's a whole story. When we go back to Shmuel Bet, you can see that there. But among other people, he killed Avner, a general formerly of Saul who had gone over to try to make peace with King David, and Yoav killed him. There's more to that story, obviously. But Adoniyahu invites Yoav to his party, and he also invites Eviatar. Eviatar, the Kohen Gadol at that time, he was the only survivor of the city of Nob. Those were in my Thursday afternoon Shmuel class. We're now learning the story of Nob, so Eviatar is the only survivor. But he also is out of favor with the king, and he also joins this club. He does not invite Natan, the Navi, the prophet. He does not invite Benayahu, who is King David's right-hand man. He does not invite David's warriors, who are described in the book of Shmuel. He does not invite Shlomo. But he's making this big feast, and it's by a stream, which is important, because as we'll learn eventually, they anointed kings by a stream. And Natan, the prophet, finds out. He enlists Bathsheba, the mother of Shlomo, to go to King David and protect the royal future of Shlomo HaMelech. And Bathsheba goes to tell King David what happened, and she says, you know, you swore to me my son was going to be king. And then Natan comes and he reinforces what Bathsheba says, and King David is animated. He immediately intervenes. He has Shlomo anointed. That's what happens. And Adoniyahu realizes the jig is up and he folds, at least right now. If you want to know more about Adoniyahu, you can read chapter 2 and find out it's not so straightforward. But Shlomo spares his life. That's your basic outline of the events of chapter 1. The themes we're going to need to look at in this chapter, right at the beginning, are royal succession, theory and practice. How it actually, how it should work and what actually happens. We're also going to see lessons from the life of King David for Shlomo through this. There's a lot more, but those are two key elements, both of which may come up today, depending on how far we get. I have a lot of questions I want to address in this chapter. Why are we told right at the outset that King David is ill? Why is that relevant? Why do I need to know about his illness and this thing with Abishag? Who knew that Shlomo was supposed to be the next king? Did Adoniyahu know that Shlomo was supposed to be the next king? Did Shlomo know that he was supposed to be the next king? What was Adoniyahu trying to accomplish with his party? What was Natan's role in the royal succession plan? What was Bathsheba's role in thwarting Adoniyahu? There's a lot that's going on there in the conversation that Natan has with Bathsheba, and then Bathsheba then has with David, and more. We have a lot to see. We're not, as I said last week, our style is not going to be to go line by line. We're doing more like what we did in Esther and Ruth, where we have particular points within each chapter to learn them, and through that we'll get an impression of the arc of King Solomon, how he grows, and then unfortunately in the end, how he falls. Clear? Questions? Okay. So I want to start us off, as I put on the sheet, with the question of when exactly Shlomo was named as the next king. When Nathan comes to David and says, hey, wait a minute, did you order an Adoniyahu? Like, where did that come from? So that's going to be our sign that something's wrong. But how did anybody know that Shlomo, in fact, was supposed to be the next king? Can anybody tell me, unless you looked ahead at the source sheet, in which case you're disqualified, but otherwise, you get credit for looking at the source sheet, but disqualified from answering this question. How do we know that Shlomo was supposed to be the next king before this moment in time? Yes, Hannah, you have to unmute.
Is it because when Shlomo was born, Hashem said he loves him?
So, it's very unclear that that's what happens when Shlomo was born, but we're going to look at that, at those psukim. We're going to look at those sentences. But it certainly doesn't name him as king. Hashem can love people who aren't king. It's very unclear. Yes, Buria. You're muted.
Could it be, it's very wild, yes, and probably not, but could it be because Bathsheba was his mother and she was sort of the same idea where she was a favorite and therefore her son is a favorite to become king?
Interesting. How do we know that she's a favorite?
Well, he went to great lengths together, so.
Okay. But that doesn't mean that she's a favorite. I mean, he likes Abigail. Yeah, he. At this stage, we haven't yet seen him alienated from Michal. Well, at this stage, okay. We have. By the time you get to Malachim, you have. That's true. Anybody else? Yeah, Janine?
Did Hashem promise him? At what point did he say that you won't build a base on Migdash, but your son will reign?
Now we're talking. Okay. So let's first go through the psukim and identify the problems, but what Janine just said is where we will end up. So take a look at our chapter, Malachim Aleph, Kings 1, Chapter 1. And again, as I said last week, and I said it in the email as well, please have a Tanakh with you, because we're going to be jumping around, and I'm not going to be sharing a screen with a Tanakh. So, chapter 1, sentence 13. Natan is speaking to Bathsheba, and he says to her, L'chi uvoi al hamelach David. You go to King David, ve'amar de'lav, and say to him, Halo ata Adoni hamelach, you, my master, the king, nishbata la'amatecha, you swore to your maidservant. Le'mor is saying, Ki shlomo v'nech yimloch acharai. Shlomo, your son, is going to be king after me. V'hu yeshev al kisi, he will sit on my throne. U'madu malach Adoniyahu. So who's this guy Adoniyahu? Why in the world is he taking over? So he says to Bathsheba, go tell David, you swore to me. And then if you look at Pasuk Yud Zayin, sentence 17, that's what happens. V'tomer lo, Bathsheba says to David, Atanish bata b'Hashem elokecha la'amatecha. You swore by Hashem your God. She ups the ante. not only did you swear, but you swore by God. La matecha, to your maidservant. Ki Shlomo v'nechim lo chacharai. That Shlomo is going to be king. V'hu yeshev al kisi, and he'll sit on my throne. Ve'ata, and now, hinei Adoniyahu malach. That's not what's happening. Adoniyahu is becoming king. He's got this whole coronation going. So, if I stop here, not only do I know that Bathsheba believes, and Natan believes, that Shlomo is supposed to be the next king, but also that David actually swore that to Bathsheba. So now I have an additional problem. When did anybody say that Shlomo should be the next king? And when did David swear? And by the way, how does Natan know about it? All of these things are challenging. So you look further along in the chapter, and it gets worse before it gets better. Chapter 1, sentence 27. This is when Natan is speaking to David. And after describing Adoniyahu's gambit, he says to David, sentence 27, "If me'ez Adoniyahu melech ne'yah ha'davar hazeh, if this," meaning Adoniyahu claiming the throne, "if this is what the king wants, v'lo hodata es avdecha mi'eshev al kisei Adoni ha'melech acharav, and you never told me who you want to have on the throne." Well, now I don't understand at all. Right? You're telling me you know that David swore it's going to be Shlomo, and now you're saying that you haven't named a successor? I don't even begin to follow. And then, I want you to turn to Shmuel Bet, and this wasn't on the source sheet that I gave you originally, and I apologize, but I will tell it to you. Shmuel Bet, Samuel 2, chapter 7. I'm going to edit it into the source sheet that I upload with this shiur, though. Chapter 7, and specifically sentence 12. This is the passage that Janine was talking about. This is a message from Natan, the prophet, to David. David wanted to build a Beis HaMikdash, to build a temple. That's in the beginning of the chapter. And then in sentence 12, Natan says to him, "Ki yimla'u yamecha, your days will be full, v'shachavta es avosecha, you will lie with your ancestors, v'akimosi es zaracha acharecha asher yetzei bimei'echa, I will establish your descendants, v'akinosi es ma'or descendants, v'akinosi es mamlachto, I will establish his throne, hu yivne bayis lishmi, he will build a house in my name, v'chonanti es kisei mamlachto ad olam, I will establish his throne forever." That's where you find the message. You're going to have a son who's going to do it. Now, Susan is thinking, though, as I read this sentence, you didn't name him. This could just as easily be Adoniyahu. So take a look at Divrei Hayamim, the book of Chronicles. We zoom to the end of Tanakh. Zoom in the traditional meaning. Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Chronicles 1, chapter 22. Okay, this I did put on the sheet, in source number 1 on the sheet. And here we get a slightly different version. Chapter 22, sentence 5. And this is David's statement about building the temple, building the Beis HaMikdash. Vayomer David. David said, "Shlomo v'ni na'ar varach. My son Shlomo is young. He's callow. V'abayis livnos la'ashem la'agdil l'mal la'ashem u'sif eres l'chol aratzos achina nalo. I'm going to get everything ready for this house he's supposed to build." Because he's a kid, which he is. How old is Shlomo when he becomes king? Anybody know? 12. He's 12 years old when he becomes king. So David says, "You know, I got to make things a little easier for him on the construction project." And so the text continues to say that David prepares a lot before his death. He summons Shlomo, and he says, "You're going to build this house." And take a look at Pasuk Chet now, sentence 8. Okay, so you're in that same chapter still. Vayhi alai devar Hashem lemor. David says, "The word of God came to me, saying, Dam larov shafachta, you've spilled a lot of blood. Umilchamos gedalos asisa, you've made a lot of wars. Lo sivne bayis lishmi. You are not building the house in my name. It's not for you to build the Beis HaMikdash. Ki damim rabim shafachta arts lefanai. You spilled a lot of blood. We'll have to talk about that. When we come back to Shlomo being the one to build it later in Malachim, we'll talk more about why David can't build it. Because this explanation isn't really an explanation. You spilled a lot of blood, sure. But a lot of that blood was spilled because God told him to. So we have to come back to understand that better. But the text here continues in sentence 9. Hine vein nolad lach. A son is born to you. Hu yiyeh ish minucha. He will be a man of rest. Vani, he's not fighting wars. Vani chosi lo mikol oivav misaviv. I will give him all his enemies. Ki shlomo yiyeh shemo. His name will be Shlomo. That you did not see in the version in Shmuel. Vuhu yeli levein vani lola av. He will be like a son to me. I will be his father. And I will prepare his throne forever. And going on, and you'll build a house through him and so on. So, what you see here is the same idea that's seen in the verses in Shmuel, except now we actually have the name. And it's interesting also to note, in Divrei HaYamim, we aren't told that the prophecy was via Natan, only in the version in Shmuel. So the version in Shmuel has a detail that Divrei HaYamim does not have. It mentions Natan. The version in Divrei HaYamim has a detail that the version in Shmuel doesn't have, in that it names Shlomo as part of it. Worth noting. Yes, Susan.
Divrei HaYamim and the, well, you know, Shmuel and all the other stories that appear. Divrei HaYamim was written by whom, and right. Why was it written and not everything put in the book in the right context?
So it's a good question, but I'm going to refer you to the recording from last week. When you go back to that email and find the link, because we did spend time on that last week. It was written by Ezra with the goal of promoting the Davidic line to the Jews in the beginning of the Second Temple period. Go back there and you'll see some sources on it and so on. Okay, so these texts can be a little bit confusing. So I think the way to harmonize the different books, Shmuel, Malachim, Divrei HaYamim, is as follows. The original message is what we saw in Shmuel Bet, chapter 7, where Natan says to David, you're going to have a son who's going to be on the throne and who's going to build the Beis HaMikdash, which we are told in Divrei HaYamim is actually Shlomo. That's stop one. We still haven't seen David swear anything yet. That hasn't happened yet. Now go, if you look at source number 2, where I wrote the smoking gun, Shmuel Bet, chapter 12. Shmuel Bet, chapter 12, sentence 22. This is when David is talking to Bathsheba. Remember that Bathsheba became pregnant from David, and then the baby died. So this is after that. Chapter 12, sentence 22. David explains that he is to his servants, that he's not grieving anymore. Once the child died, he cried and he prayed and he fasted before the child died. But now, it's over. It's already done. And then you get... No, it's not the child's chet. That's true, but that's a discussion for another time. You are correct, though. It's not the child's chet. Like many people in the orbit of others, this child suffers as part of being part of David's orbit. Pasuk Chavdala, sentence 24. Vayinachem David et Bathsheba ishto. David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Vayavo eleha vayishkav ima. He was with her. Vateled beit. And she produced a son. Vayikra is the written text. Vatikra is the way we read it. Et shemo Shlomo. She names him Shlomo. Vahashem ahevo, as Chana pointed out, Hashem loved him. And vayishlach b'yad Natan hanavi, God sends Natan, vayikrat shmo Yedidya. And he says, call him Yedidya, the one who God loves, b'avur Hashem, for God. But go back to the beginning of sentence 24 when it says that David comforts her. What is this comfort that he offers her? Look on the source sheet, please, at source number 3. This is Radak. Haita nimnat mi liyizakek lo. She wanted nothing to do with David's advances. Amrolo, she said, Hayeled meit mibnei ha'avon. The child we had passed away because of this sin of ours. Afilu yeli ben shel kayama. Even if I'm going to have a child who's going to live, mimcha, from you, yavozu echav oso. His brethren are going to shame him. I translated it too quickly there. It's his brethren are going to shame him. Mibnei shabasi elecha ba'avon mitchila, because I initially came to you in sin. Amar la David, so David says to her, the hakel machali ha'avon, God has forgiven me. Va'ben arishon sheyi ali mimcha yimloch acharai, the first son you have with me is going to reign after me. Ki kein shalach li hakel al yad hanavi, because God sent that to me via the prophet. Where? Back in chapter 7. V'nishbala, he swore to her, v'zeu sh'amar lo Batsheva, as Batsheva later said, you swore that he was going to be king. And so this is the prophecy. I also brought you a Barbanel on the sheet. If you jump down to source number 5, I'll come back to 4 in a moment. But a Barbanel on our chapter in Malachim says it explicitly also. Ulefisha Natan Hanavini Baal Hamlachat Shlomo, because Natan the prophet prophesied of the reign of Shlomo, that he's going to be king, and he saw Yoav and Abiathar doing what they were doing, he was really angry. He said, hey, what are you doing? I gave a prophecy that Shlomo was going to be king. How dare you? And that's why Natan goes into action to prevent it, something I want to come back to, actually. But the point here is, as we see it right now, David has known, since the time that he wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, he has known that Shlomo was going to be the next king, and he told that to Batsheva when he comforted her, as Radak explains. That's when he swore this to her. We have no other place in Tanakh where there's any hint of it, so this would be it. Abarbanel believes that, that it's from Natan's prophecy that this is going on. And that's what Natan is referring to. How does Natan know that David swore? So take a look at source now and look at number 4, the Radak's comment. How did Natan know about the oath? Very simple. Yodeya Natan Shinish Balash Shamazemimena. He heard it from Batsheva. Batsheva at some point told Natan, my son Shlomo is going to be king, because David says so. So that closes the loop. Except it leaves a problem. We're stuck with Malachim, chapter 1, sentence 27. Yes, Ricky?
I have to be skeptical, but why would he believe, or wouldn't every mother say, he promised me that my son would be king?
Yeah, except that Natan knows, because Natan was the one who gave the message to David in the first place. So Natan is just hearing from her that David has told her about Natan's own prophecy. But yes, otherwise, totally. So that should close the loop. But go back now to Malachim Aleph, to Kings 1, chapter 1, sentence 27. And David says to David, is this from you that Adoniel should become king? You didn't tell your servant who's going to sit on your throne after you? So what does this mean? So Dan Isaac...
But on the same chapter, on the Pasuk 24, it's written, Vayomer Natan, Adonia Melech, Ata Amarta, Adoniyahu Imloch.
No, the Tmiha, Zot Sheila.
Ah, Zot Sheila.
Yeah. You say Adoniyahu is going to reign after me, and he's going to sit on my throne, you know what he's doing, and so on.
Okay,
yeah.
Okay.
It's all part of the same problem. So Abarbanel and Malbim offer us solutions. Abarbanel is in source number 6. Umasha Amar Natan, Adonia Melach Ata Amarta Adoniyahu Yimloch Acharai. When Natan says the words that Ruchama just pointed to, You said that Adoniah was going to reign after me? Did you say that? Hum amar ne'amar bitmiha. He's saying this in shock. Ki'ilu amar, as if he's saying, V'chi ata amarta Adoniah yimlocha harai? Can it be that you said that? Bemet lo amarta kaze. You didn't say any such thing, is what he's saying. V'atolada yotzei mizehi, and therefore, the consequence of that is, Eichmala oli boshal Adoniah lasod kim b'li mitzvatcha. How in the world did Adoniah dare to do this? So the way that Abarbanel reads it is just, he's saying, can it be? Did you really do that? Malbim fleshes it out further, though, and gives what I find to be a more substantive explanation. If you take a look at source number 7, the Hebrew's at the bottom of one side, the English is at the top of the next side. Od hizkir tar'omes acheres nogas elav levad. He also mentioned, Natan mentioned, in addition to saying, hey, did you say he's going to reign? He also mentioned an additional complaint that was personal for him. Basher hu, where was it? Yeah, Basher hu nibela David, ki Shlomo yimloch acharav. That was my prophecy to you, that Shlomo's going to be king. Im yitzuyar she David yamlich zulaso, if it's possible that David is going to make someone else king, he must have had some new prophecy. You can't hang in there, Susan. Natan says, David, you couldn't possibly be going against me. Not unless you got a new message from God saying that you should. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. How would it be? Why would God change on this? In parentheses, maybe because some sin caused God to change the plan of succession. But if that's true, then David, you would have had to tell me that. Lest you cause some kind of a doubt regarding the authenticity of my prophecy. Oh, chashad al David, shavar al divrei navi. Or you might come away looking like you're rejecting the words of the prophet. So you should have told me, is what David is saying here. You haven't said anything to me, and since you haven't said anything to me, why in the world is this guy doing this? Yes, Susan.
Maybe, but how do we know? Like, I know when David was made a king, nobody knew. And here we're saying that David promised Bathsheba, and that's how to prophesy. But did Adoniah know this as well? And was he just ignoring the prophet?
Great question. We're getting there. We are getting there in about 1 second. So hang in there. Good segue. Two pieces of evidence to support this. First of all, go ahead to sentence 30. In sentence 30, David says explicitly, Nishbati lach, I swore to you, Bashem Elokei Yisrael, by Hashem, God of Israel, Lemor kishlamo benech yimloch acharayis, your son Shlomo is going to reign after me. So David acknowledges that he took that oath. That's number one. And then number two, and this goes back to Susan's question, jump to chapter 2, sentence 15. Adoniyahu's sequel. Without going into the whole story, we're about to read a line from a conversation that Adoniah has with Bathsheba, Shlomo's mother. Chapter 2, sentence 15, Adoniah says to Bathsheba, At yada'at, you know, ki li ha'isa ha'malucha, I could have had the kingdom. He's got such chutzpah. I could have had the kingdom. Ve'alai samuchol yisrael p'nehem l'mloch, and all Israel turned to me to be the next king. Vatisov hamalucha, vatihila achi. And then, somehow, the monarchy ended up with my brother. Kime Hashem haisalo. From God. When Adoniah says it's coming from God, it's because of the nevuah. It's because of the prophecy, which was what triggered all of this. That's the idea. Clear? Susan, you with me? I'm not so sure. I see hands. Hang on there. Susan? Not yet.
No. You may have said this here. I mean, this is already the next chapter.
But he's saying, I could have been king based on what, and how much have you done to take over the monarchy? And did David just sit back and, like, there's so many holes.
So David does not sit back, he intervenes. When Adonijah says, I could have had it. Sorry?
But he hasn't intervened yet. Why didn't he stop?
He has by the time you get there. You have to read the chapter.
Okay.
But when he says, I could have had it, it's because he makes this big party and everybody's celebrating and he thinks they're all ready to crown him as king. That's the idea. Rose and then Ricky.
So Adonijah is the firstborn son. Who is the mother?
So Adoniyahu's mother is Chagit, and he's not the firstborn son.
He is or isn't?
Is not. Avshalom is before him. Avshalom is before him, and possibly even another. We may get to that. We're not getting to that today, but we may actually end up with that discussion. Ricky.
That was my question.
Okay, good. So that's what's happening here. Now, jump back to Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Divrei Hayamim 1, chapter 23, please. Chapter 23, sentence 1. You see that? V'David zaken v'sava yamim. David was old already. V'yamlech es Shlomo v'no al Yisrael. And he crowned his son Shlomo over Israel. And then it goes on to show you how David gathers the Kohanim and Leviim and he assigns them different roles. So, if you take a look at source number 8, that story is our story, all summed up in one. Meaning in Divrei Hayamim, we have no conversation about Adonijahu's revolt whatsoever. Our entire discussion is wrapped up in those words. Take a look at source number 8. Malbim says, Vayamlech, he crowned, Shekvar himlich et Shlomo, kenizkar b'malachim. He already crowned Shlomo, like it says in the Book of Kings. Go there and you'll read the rest of the story. And then it goes on to explain what David did before he died. He crowned Shlomo, and then he arranged the shifts of the Kohanim and Leviim, and he instructed Shlomo, and so on. But this one half sentence is a summary of all this stuff with Adonijahu. David makes Shlomo the next king. The next king. And then you get one other thing that's really interesting. I'm just going to mute everybody by default because I'm getting some background noise. The other piece of it that's interesting is Divrei Hayamim Aleph, we're in Chronicles 1, chapter 28. Sentence 2. Okay, chapter 28, sentence 2. And here you get something new. David has gathered all Israel, and he stands up on his feet, and he says, listen up, my brothers, my nation, I wanted to build a Beis HaMikdash, a temple. God said I can't do it. God chose me from my entire family to be the king. And he chose my household, and from all my kids, he picked Shlomo to sit on my throne, and he told me Shlomo is going to build the house, and so on, right? He said that Shlomo is going to be the one who is going to build the Beis HaMikdash, and then jump to chapter 29, the beginning of the chapter, and again, David in public says, Shlomo, my son, right? God chose him, he is young, and so on, and I prepared a lot of materials for him for the temple, for the Beis HaMikdash. Says Don Isaac Abarbanel, in source number 9. V'lo zachar shama Ezra ha-sofer od me ha-hamlacha ha-zos, ve'echaisal dvar Adonijahu. Ezra the sofer, author of Divrei Hayamim, did not record anything further about how Shlomo was coronated and how the whole thing happened with Adonijahu. He just relied on the account in Malachim and Kings and said, you want to know more? Go look in Kings. But instead he recorded something else that isn't in Malachim. Shlomo was anointed twice. He's anointed a second time. So Shlomo was anointed twice, crowned over Israel twice. It happens once here as a result of Adoniyahu's revolt, and it happens a second time as detailed in Malachim. You follow? That's what he says. Now, there's a flaw in what he just said before I take Susan's question. He said that the reason why Ezra did not record the thing with Adoniyahu was because he was relying on you to read the book of Malachim. However, there are things in Divrei Hayamim that also appear earlier. It's not like Ezra always assumes that you've read the earlier books. I think the easier answer for why he leaves out Adoniyahu is because he views the story of, Ezra views the story of David's illness and Adoniyahu's revolt as not being such a complimentary thing about the Davidic line. He doesn't want to bring this story which throws dirt on David's family, especially because Abarbanel believes, as we're going to see in a little bit, that David's illness is a punishment to him. So he doesn't want to record that in Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim is a book that's meant to say the Davidic line is awesome. He doesn't want to include that story there. That, to me, is why he doesn't record it. Yes, Susan?
There were other children.
Yes.
We learned that Shlomo is going to be the king because he's a man of peace or calmness, whatever. But we also know, because we know ahead, what kind of king Shlomo was. And so that, even though he's a king of peace, he caused a lot of problems.
Have we met anybody yet who God chose who didn't cause a lot of problems?
So we don't know why he chose. Like, I'm just wondering why, if there's any hint in Ezra and anywhere, that tells us, of all the children, what, other than he was very smart, what made Shlomo stick out?
Do you remember, you were there in the class when we learned Shmuel, and we learned about the selection of Shaul. And we said that Shmuel didn't want to anoint anybody. Shmuel said, this is a terrible idea. And God said, it is a terrible idea, but I'm going to make it work out all right. And you should pick this fellow Shaul, head and shoulders above the nation, right? Which we understood to mean he's better than anybody else. Right? You remember that story.
Yeah.
So Shaul's reign fell apart pretty quickly. You know, first he brought the carbonos he wasn't supposed to bring. Then he tried to have his son executed for eating the honey during the war because of the oath that Shaul himself made. Right? Then he does what he does with Amalek and spares the animals and he spares Agag. Like, there's a lesson here somewhere. The fact that God picks you means you have potential. That doesn't mean that you're going to live up to it.
Is this free will versus...
Yeah. Yes. That's the way I see it. So, I brought you a summary on the sheet, and I realized that it's really missing a bullet point in it, but I know that all the back and forth and the flipping pages can be confusing. It was confusing for me to write up this year. So take a look at source number 10 on the sheet. The first bullet point is missing. The first bullet point should be to say that Nathan told King David that Shlomo would be king. And then the first bullet point that's actually on there says, you know, Nathan named Shlomo the beloved of God. But that wasn't necessarily a prophecy that Shlomo would be king. That was really what happened in chapter 7. King David heard the prophecy from Nathan. He swore to Bathsheba that this would be so, that Shlomo would be king. When Adoniyahu held his feast, Nathan asked King David, hey, did you crown Adoniyahu? Did something happen? Divrei Hayyamim skips the whole story. And the coronation in Divrei Hayyamim is actually a second coronation after the one that appears in Malachim Bet. Got it? So what we get out of all of this is that Shlomo's arc as king was predicted before he was ever born by Natan the Navi, told to David, who swore to Bathsheba. Got it? That's really what we're getting at with all of this. Okay. Now, did people know that Shlomo has been picked for this? Well, again, going back to Susan's question, Adoniyahu definitely knows. Aside from chapter 2, where he said, God took it away from me, how else do you know that Adoniyahu knows that it's supposed to be Shlomo? Chana? Yeah, he didn't invite him to the party. He invited the people he thought would be loyal to him. He's not inviting Shlomo. He thinks Shlomo is going to be the next king. But also, Abarbanel believes that a lot of people knew and were not happy about it. Take a look, please, at source number 11. This is talking about Avshalom's revolt against David and the people who followed Avshalom. And Abarbanel writes in source number 11, Lo kivnu Yisrael limrod b'David malkam. The people who joined Avshalom did not intend to revolt against David. V'lo lahamiso, and not to kill him. Chalila v'chas, God forbid. Kiim lahamlich b'mekomo et Avshalom b'no hagadol. What they wanted to do was put Avshalom in David's place as king. Kidei shelo yimloch Shlomo ben Bathsheba. Because they didn't want Shlomo to be king. In other words, they knew that Shlomo was in line, and they were not happy about it. Susan, you're muted. Although your expression is really very expressive.
Why? Why did they hate Shlomo?
Because of what happened with David and Bathsheba. They don't want that legacy. Sandra and then Rose. Sorry?
They're blaming the son for the parents' behavior.
Well, they don't want to make him king. It's not like they want him killed. They just don't want him to be on the throne. Sandra and then Rose.
Were the other sons invited to the party?
Were the other sons invited to the party? So we don't name names here. It's unclear.
And they all had the same question.
Okay. But the answer is they don't name names here to say. They only mention Shlomo's been excluded. Avshalom is long gone. Avshalom died back in Shmuel. Oh, so that's the way he's presented. If you look in the chapter itself, it says Oto Yaldach Harei Avshalom. Where was it? Oh, I'm in the wrong. That's the problem when you flip around. You end up in the wrong place and you don't even realize it. Where is it? Yeah. Sentence 6. The end of sentence 6. He's born after Avshalom, so he's the next one. In that sense.
Abigail, Avshalom's mother?
Yeah, no. No, Avshalom's mother is something with a nun. Noah? Something like that. Not Abigail, no. Okay. Rose, that was your question.
Susan, but I do want to point out one thing. People, actually, although, you know, David is held in such high esteem as a king, and, you know, we're all humans and we make mistakes, the people were judgmental of him and of his behavior.
Okay.
I mean, this is what it says. It must be that, because, I mean, here they are, and they don't really want Solomon to be the king.
Okay.
To be the king, despite the fact that he was predicted to, or anointed or prophesied to be king. So does one say, is that because he deserved the criticism and it's good and righteous that people judge a king by a higher standard? I mean, that's the question that one asks. I mean, he had all different people and all different wives and all different things. I mean, what he did with Bathsheba was terrible, but we don't know how he had done the show.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to skip that question right now because we're not really dealing with David and Bathsheba, and you need to in order to really answer that. Ricky.
Okay. How do the people know that Hashem chose Shlomo?
So again, according to what we just read from Abar Benel, people know.
Yes. Sorry.
And they aren't happy about it. That's what you're seeing.
Yes.
Here. That's what we just read in source number 11. Yeah. Okay. So, although you could make the argument, Ricky, that they don't know. You could make the argument that they just suspected that that was David's plan, but that they weren't actually aware. You could suggest that. One last question that Abar Benel puts out there. Nathan has a prophecy that says Shlomo is the next king. So why is he so frantic? God said he's going to be the next king. So he'll be the next king. Why do you have to start bringing in Bathsheba and bothering David on his deathbed? Like, it's okay. You already saw the future. So Abar Benel makes two points. One of them I think is fairly obvious. The other one I find fascinating. Take a look at he gives two answers for why Nathan needs to get involved, but along the way, the point that he throws in is what I find fascinating. He says in source number 12, "L'shoel sheyish al." Someone's going to ask, "Eich Nathan Navi lohem in b'nevuato sheshlomo yimloch v'nitzdarech l'chalei shtadlut hazeh?" How is it that Nathan doesn't just trust his prophecy? He needs to do all this. Vine, Hanaviya Mesapek al Nevuato, Over al Dat v'chayav Mita. He says the Navi's not allowed to question his prophecy. That's potentially capitally punishable. So he says, Nashiva v'nomar. We'll answer and say, Shehayiudim ha'alokiyim him al Tanai. His first answer is that prophecy is conditional. When God says something is going to happen. And he says, see my discussions elsewhere about that, like Yonah, right? Nineveh is going to be overturned. V'lachein hayavshar shahayah Yehudahu chozer l'cheit David or Shlomo or Bathsheba. It's entirely possible that David does something wrong, Shlomo does something wrong, Bathsheba does something wrong, and then that is foiled. V'shenicham Hashem me'atava, and Hashem says, you know what, I'm not going to provide that benefit. That's answer number one. But then he throws in the really interesting point. Ulatavaso sheyakim Hashem dvaro, kemosha haya tamid kosef hanevi'im. Kosef hanevi'im. Hishtadel alav. He says, Nathan wants his prophecy to come true because that's what prophets always desire. A prophet is invested. It's not just God gave me a message and whatever happens to the message happens. Once I carry that message, I want it to come true. You follow? I thought that was a really interesting point. That's all under the first explanation, is that Nathan knows it might not come true. The other point that Abar Benel makes is the second point here, and he says, the other possibility is that the fact that God says something is going to happen doesn't mean you don't need to take steps to do things. Right? Whatever Hashem promises you, you still have to live up to. So, Nathan is the means by which this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And that's the other approach, and I think fairly logical. Janine?
I just want to say, in terms of the, whether he might sin, we see that with the Avot, Shemayim,
Yeah. Okay. No, but you do. Shemayim Gromachet with Yaakov and Esav. Right? His concern that Hashem won't protect him against the 400 men. Okay.
When you talked about Yonah, it was the same problem. One of his problems.
Yeah.
Some people say he was angry because his Nevuah would prove to be false.
Yeah. No, that's... I definitely think that's part of what Abar Benel is referencing there. I agree. Okay. So our story, which we now know really well, that it's been predicted Shlomo is going to be king. David knows it. Bathsheba knows it. Nathan obviously knows it. He's the carrier of the prophecy. And Adoniyahu knows it. And maybe even everybody else knows it. Let's go back to the beginning of our story. The opening of the chapter. The opening four sentences, specifically. I hope the noise behind me isn't too loud. People can hear me? It's really loud here. Okay. So take a look at the opening sentences, the opening four lines. I'm just going to say the English in the interest of time. King David was old, but by Yamim he had entered his days. Malbim has a long discussion of what it means to be old versus entering his days. I am not going into that discussion. If this were a line-by-line read, I would, but no. They cover him with clothing. It's not working. He's not warming up. And so his servants say, let's go get him this young girl who's never been with a man, and she will stand before the king, and she'll be a sochenet. Most commentators assume that sochenet means that she's going to be taking care of him, some kind of a nurse. There are other explanations as well, which we might come back to next week, but it's not the point right now. She is going to lie with the king, and it will warm up the king. The body heat is going to help him. And they seek out this girl in all Israel. Why you couldn't find one anywhere, I don't know. But they seek in all Israel. I'm coming back to that one, although it might be next week. It feels like Ahasuerus or something. And they find Avishag the Shunammite, and they bring her to the king. And she is beautiful. And she is a sochenet to the king. And the king is not with her carnally. He's not with her in any intimate way. The text reassures us. So, why in the world does the text need to tell me this? The point of the story isn't this. The point of the story is what comes next, which is Adonijah is crowning himself king. You didn't need all of this detail. You could have started with Pasuk Hey, sentence 5. And Adonijah ben Chagitz said, hey, I'm going to be king. And he made a chariot, and he made a party, and he didn't invite Shlomo, and then Nathan came to Bathsheba. Who needs David's illness as part of this story? Yeah, Susan. Susan and then Chana.
And maybe David's illness leads us into why he did it at this time. If David's ill, he feels he has the opportunity to get in there.
Good.
David's not dead yet, so Shlomo isn't dead crown. He has the opportunity to push himself in.
Good. So that's definitely one tack to take that approach. And if you take that approach, which, by the way, is Malbim's perspective, so you're in good company. Let me ask you, if you take that approach, does the illness itself have any special significance?
Well, if we're going to take it back to Bathsheba and David...
No, within what you just said about why we record the story of the illness.
Yes, the illness has significance because if he wasn't ill, he probably...
Yeah, but just that. It's just that. It's that King David is vulnerable. How he got sick, why he got sick, was it COVID? We don't need to know anything.
No.
It's just he's
us.
Sick. That's all it is. And they don't tell us. Correct. Chana, you were going to say?
We need Avishav for Berek Bet.
So Chana throws in another detail. Good. Chana throws in another important detail, which is we will need to know not about the illness, but about Avishag, who comes to serve David, because of what's going to happen in chapter 2. So maybe chapter 1 introduces this, foreshadowing or setting up the information because it's going to matter later on. Not really foreshadowing, but setting up information we will need. Ricky.
Number 1, I don't see here that he's ill. He has some circulation problem. It doesn't actually say in the text that he's ill.
So I define illness as a condition in which somebody is suffering. You know.
The other thing is, doesn't he have enough women to keep him warm? He needs a
good. Excellent. He's got a lot of wives. He has a lot of wives. We're deliberately not bringing them. So that we're going to come back to next week, God willing.
Okay. And he's not bringing them not to show favor to their children. That's why he's not bringing one of his wives, because that might be interpreted as showing the child.
We'll talk more about it next week. You'll see. You'll see.
One more thing. I think it shows us that David is up to his old tricks. He's still a womanizer, and
Ricky, you can do better than that. Look at the text. What's David's role in any of this? David is not the one with the idea. David is not the one doing the search, and it says explicitly that lo yada'ah, he was not with her. This is absolutely not. It just doesn't fit the story, it doesn't fit the text. So let me ask you a question here to begin with. And this is a question which clearly, since it's 2:26, we're going to have to continue with next week. Why is David ill? Where does this illness come from? So I'm going to show you Radak and Abarbanel, and then we will resume next week from that point. Radak says, in source number 13, reading my English translation quickly, in his old age, he became weak and bedridden. Now, David is only 70 years old. He dies at age 70. So even though he was only 70 years old, due to the wars he had fought, strength was drained and old age leapt upon him. The read of Radak is that this is simply a combination of age and war. That's the way it is. Don Isaac of Abarbanel is of the same bent, although he adds more physical factors. If you take a look at source 14, I opted not to translate all of the text, because there was a lot of text, and I had a lot of text in general on the source sheet. But take a look at number 14, where I simply gave you a list of the points that Abarbanel raises, and I numbered them within the text, so you could look them up in the Hebrew as well. He says, first of all, the troubles and the wars, including suffering at the battlefield. You're out there fighting. You spend the night out in the cold. There's a lot of trouble. He actually quotes, before the part that I brought you here, he quotes Christian commentators who say that David was wounded in battle. But he says the text never, ever describes David as being wounded in battle, and he says it's simply incorrect. But he says, look, David has all the suffering involved in being in the battlefield, number one. Number two, he has all of his grief from the story of Amnon and Tamar. If you aren't familiar with that story, David has two children from different mothers, Amnon and Tamar, and Amnon rapes Tamar. And then the rebellion of Avshalom. David is a man who lives his life with what we would call in Hebrew, agmas nefesh. He is miserable about what's happening with his kids. Number three, all the tshuva process, the regret and the grief that follows from what he did with Bathsheba and to Uriah. Number four, David's life of devotion to God. He spends a lot of time in the spiritual. He sings his songs to God. He rises in the middle of the night to sing to God. So Abarbanel says, you know, when you work on your spiritual, that can starve your physical. And then the last one from Abarbanel, which I'm really glad I didn't translate, because it would feed right into what Ricky said, is that David was involved with women a lot in his youth, and that potentially is wearing on the body. So Abarbanel supports you, not in terms of what happened with Abishag, Ricky, don't get too excited here, but in terms of when David was younger, he reads it into David being Admoni, and so on. So all of that Abarbanel says is, you know, feeds into the illness. And the key point that I want to show you in both Radak and Abarbanel is that it's a natural event. The illness is natural. He can't warm himself because of this phenomenon, and now we have to go find a cure for it. The question that was asked in the chat, there was the question that was asked earlier also by someone, and I said we're going to come back to it, I think, next week. The question of why not use one of his wives, we're going to come back to this question.
Well, I said because I would favor one of them.
Yeah, but there's another tack to see here. Okay, thank you very much, everyone. I wish you a good week. And I will send out, God willing, by the time I send out the link in next week's email, I will have a collection to give you. But if you missed week one, look at the email that I sent out with the source sheet. The link is there. Thank you very much.
Thank you.